There are some things I may not know. There are some places I can go. But I am sure of this one thing, that God is real, for I can feel Him deep within. My God is real, real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. Some folks may doubt, some folks may scorn, all can desert and leave me alone. But as for me, I'll take God's part, for God is real and I can feel Him in my heart. I cannot tell just how you felt when Jesus took your sin away. But since that day, yes, since that hour, God has been real, for I can feel His holy power. My God is real, real in my soul. My God is real, for He has washed and made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul. My God is real, for I can feel Him in my soul.
All right, wonderful. Thank you, guys. And I concur with that. I believe God's real, don't you? Say, so how do you know? Well, I talked to him this morning, and he's still alive. You say, no, you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. Yeah, he's just as much alive today as he ever has been. And if you don't know him, I encourage you this morning to come. Let me introduce you to him. And you know what? You can carry on a conversation with him as well. And you'll realize that God is very, very real today. You know, I... often sit back and I'm amazed how God orchestrates things. And I don't tell the song leader, I don't tell people that are singing specials, I don't tell them what I'm going to preach. I just seek what God wants me to do and do it, and then let Him orchestrate all the rest of this. And you'll understand with the music service, this particular song here the guys sing and the message are all going to fold into one this morning. So I want you to take your Bible and I want you to join me in Romans chapter number 4. Now, we're going to read quite a bit of Scripture this morning just so that we can get the foundation for the message this morning. Romans chapter number 4. Give you just a moment to find. Isn't that good to hear Bible pages shuffling? I want all of these teenagers right here in front of me to look right up here at me, all right? There's a reason we have you sit up in front of me so I can keep an eye on you. But I want you to keep an eye on me too, all right? And we have that agreement, everything will go fine. All right, so I want you to participate, I want you to pay attention, and I promise you God will do something special in our hearts this morning. Romans 4, would you stand with me? We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. The Scripture says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, we're going to flip over to verse 18, same chapter. The apostle Paul here decides to use an illustration. And the focus of the message this morning is we're going to narrow it down to one of the illustrations that he used. He used Abraham and David. And many of you know the story of Abraham, how that the word of God, the promise of God, came to Abraham that his wife of 90 years old would give birth to a son. Now, don't make fun of her. She laughed. Just like some of you laugh. When God says, I've got a special job for you, and I want you to teach a Sunday school class. I want you to run a bus route. I want you to go out and be a soul winner. And you know what we do? Are you kidding me? Me? Little old me? Well, God, the word, the promise came to Abraham that his wife, 90 years old, him 100 plus years old, she would give birth to the promised seed that would carry the lineage that would lead to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 18, pick up with me here. Once the news was given to Abraham, the Scripture says, who Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, being an old man, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Now listen now, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. I want to speak to you out of this chapter this morning on the very simple subject this morning, imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. Now, Father, meet with us in the few moments that we have together. We'll not assemble like this ever again in the history of the world. And so, Lord, those that are here, this could be the last service that they attend. Those that are here, Lord, this could be the last opportunity, the last extension of an invitation that you give to them to either come to Christ or get their life in line with God. So I pray that you do your work, Holy Spirit, we pray. We'll give all the glory to you now this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. 6 times, if I got my numbers correct, 6 times in Romans chapter 4, the word impute or a form of the word impute is used. Now, because it's used this often in this chapter, I think we need to study and find out what this word means. We need to find out what is God trying to teach us this morning. Listen, if God says something once, it's important. But if he says it 6 times, obviously he wants us to get the truth behind what he's trying to communicate here. That word impute simply means this. It means to set to the account of one. It means to attribute to. Let me give you an illustration. When I was born, I was the product of my parents. Their genes that I have, they were passed on to me through my parents. You see, my genetic makeup was accounted to me by the ones who were responsible for my birth. For instance, they imputed their genes to me. And you know what it did? It formed my features. I looked like my mom. You know how I got that way? Because of the genes that were passed on to me. It was the genetics that came down through the line. So their genes, their genetics imputed to me my features. Nobody in my family is over 6 foot tall. And I'm talking about my brothers and sisters. Now my dad, my mom is 5'2", my dad's 5'6". So I wasn't going to be a 7 foot basketball player. That was just the way it was. You know why? Because of the genetics. The genetics not only formed my features, caused me to look like my parents, but also it formed my stature. It gave me my personality. It caused my skin color. The reason I have dark complected skin is because my dad is part Cherokee Indian. And so that's the reason that I have a darker colored skin. Why? It all came through the genetics. And those came through my parents. Now listen very carefully. I am what I am today because of the imputed genetics of my parents. That's the reason, folks, listen, I can't undo who I am. I am their son, I will always be their son, and I can't change it. Even if I wanted to change it, I couldn't change it. The thing about it is, I can't deny who I look like. I can't deny who my genetic makeup is came from. But I want to tell you something else that I got from my parents today that was imputed to me, and that was the genetic seed of sin. Now, the thing about it, when I was born, I didn't realize I had this. That didn't come till later. But it didn't take me long to realize that something's different. They didn't only pass on to me their features, their stature, that my personality. They didn't pass on to me just the bodily genetics. They passed on to me some spiritual genetics as well. Sin was passed on to me. And may I say to you that those sinful genetics caused me to also take on some features like pride, criticism, selfishness, independent from God, resistant to God, rebellious of His Word, unfaithful, unconcerned. Do I need to go on any further? You see, the thing about it is, you likewise, was what was passed on to you was not just your physical genetics, but there were spiritual genetics that were passed on to you as well that came down through your forefathers. It's called the genetics of sin. And it is why you are like you are today. You see, the thing about it is, I couldn't change my features if I wanted to. I couldn't change my bodily genetics if I wanted to. Listen to me. And I couldn't change my spiritual genetics on my own either. I couldn't change what had been passed down to me all by myself. I found out that the harder I tried, the more frustrated I got. You see, that's the reason, folks. Listen, I can dye my hair. I can check. Look, I can go get surgery and clean my face up. I look like Jerry Jones. I don't know. Somebody needs to check that doc. Something happened. I don't know what happened, but he didn't get his money's worth. But what I'm saying, I can do everything I want to try to change my features. I can do all I can on my own, but the bottom line is I'm going to fail every time. Because you know what? I am what I am. Because of the genetics that have been passed on to me. Well, we find out in our scripture this morning, the Apostle Paul uses two separate men to illustrate this thing of imputed righteousness. Now, I want to say this to you. He did this strategically. Because what he did is he used an example of a man prior to the law, and then he used the example of a man after the law to let us know that nothing's changed, folks. You get saved the same way prior to the law as you do after the law. Because the law has nothing to do with salvation. All the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, according to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. So we know that it is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. So what he does is he uses two men to inform us and establish the foundation of salvation, that it's grace and faith, not works and goodness. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with works. But listen, you don't work to be saved, you work because you're saved. You don't go about doing good to be saved, you go about doing good because you're saved. Why? Because of the genetics. You see, Abraham experienced the imputing of righteousness. In other words, that which was being afforded him, that which was being applied to his account, listen to me now, 430 years before there ever was a law. See, people think, well, I got to keep the Ten Commandments, preacher. Well, let me say this to you. Whenever you achieve that, let me know, because I haven't yet. If you ever achieve keeping the Ten Commandments, let me know. You say, I've kept every one of them. No, you haven't. Let me prove that. Okay? The Scripture says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. You say, well, I do that. No, you don't. Not if you love your parents, you don't. Not if you love a friend, you don't. You see, what I'm saying to you is, you and I cannot keep those commandments to their fullest. So that means I've got to find somebody to keep them for me, right? Why? Because they were never meant to keep in order to lead to salvation. What they were there to show us who we are and where our genetics came from, and that it's impossible for us to save ourselves. So he uses Abraham, who was accounted imputed righteousness long before there ever was a law. And then he used the man David. Now, Abraham and David are two key figures in history, are they not, when it comes to Christianity and the Bible? So he used a man prior to the law, and then he used a man after the law. Take your Bible, hold your place there in Romans 4, go to Psalm chapter 32. I want you to look at something that David said in Psalm 32 and verse number 1. Psalm 32 and verse number 1. Blessed is the man, or blessed is he, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Look at verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord, there's that word again, imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. You see, both of these men were very notable figures in history. And the apostle uses both of them to draw a conclusion. And here's the bottom line. You ready for it? You can't save yourself. You couldn't do enough good works to save yourself. And by the way, if it was of works, then faith in Christ is dead in vain, the Scripture teaches us. You see, the whole issue here was simply this, that there is something called imputed righteousness, something that you can only get from God above, that can be applied to your account, and you can be set right before God Almighty. The great preacher John Bunyan said this. He said, our sins, when laid upon Christ, were yet personally ours, not His. So His righteousness, when put upon us, is yet personally His, not ours. So he said, in other words, whatever we get when it talks about the imputing of righteousness, which means, in other words, set to our account, whatever that is, it had nothing to do with me, it had everything to do with Him. So Abraham and David, were they really so different than us today? Did they not have dark times in their life, and yet those dark times had no effect, listen to me now, on their salvation? Though they went through some difficult times themselves. Well, in Romans chapter 4, Paul decided to take one of the two men and narrow it down to teach us, how do you acquire this imputed righteousness? How do we acquire something from God to totally reverse our genetic makeup? How do we acquire something from God that will totally transform something that I cannot change myself? You ever get frustrated in life when there are things that you can't change? You want to change them, and you get frustrated because you can't change them. Listen to me. There are a lot of frustrated people today trying to change their sinful genetic makeup by themselves, doing good things. Listen, it's not that these are bad people. It's just that they're going about it the wrong way. And the Lord says, I never intended it to be that way. He said, let me do the work that needs to be done, because you can't change your features. Only I can do that. You say, preacher, how did it happen? Well, the way that it happened, if you'll find out, if you'll take a look at your Bible, go to Romans chapter 4, verse number 18. Paul decides to use one man, Abraham, to draw the conclusion. And there's three things that I want you to look at for just a moment with me this morning that brought Abraham to a point to where the Bible says that he believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, it was accounted to him. God deemed him saved, deemed him right in the eyes of God. Look at it if you would, verse 18. It says, here's the first phrase I want you to look at here. It said, who, that's Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Now, let's stop and think about this. This is a situation. Remember, the news had come to Abraham that his wife would bear a son, the promised seed of Israel. And that seed then would lead eventually to the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. Abraham took the advice of his wife, Sarah, because she was barren. She couldn't have any children. And she said, well, here's my handmaid. Go into her and bear a child with her, and he will be our son. Now, the thing about it is, he loved Sarah, but he probably should not have obeyed that. But he did that, and it produced, listen to me now, it produced a generation and nation of people that have persecuted the people of God since time. Why? Because Abraham disobeyed God. God says, wait a minute, I promised a seed. Look what you did when you try to do it yourself. You do nothing but cause problems and issues. The scripture said, who against hope believed in hope. Abraham said, you know what? God's been faithful. God's been true. And God promised that my wife would bear seed. She's 90. I'm 100. If God said it, then it must be going to happen. Now look, humanly speaking, not possible for a 90-year-old. Not possible for a 100-year-old man. His wife was barren. She couldn't give birth in her old age. It was impossible. Humanly speaking, her age and conditions said no. Now let me stop and say this. Some of you here this morning, you think your condition in life is beyond the extension of the grace of God. You see, looking at Sarah, she couldn't have a child. It was impossible. People would have laughed them to scorn. 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman, you've got to be kidding me. But yet he hoped, listen now, against hope. He hoped against hope, because humanly speaking, impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, some here today are thinking, you know what, preacher, the condition that I'm in, what I've done, where I've been, what I'm going to do, I can't be saved. I can't. God's not going to save an old sinner like me because of what I've done in the past. Let me tell you something. God's not so interested in what you've done in the past as what you're going to do right now. Today. You see, what I'm trying to say to you is all your sins were in the future. Everything that you did when Jesus hung on that cross, he already knew everything in advance and was still willing to become sin for you. You see, Abraham believed against against hope, believed in hope that, you know what, God can do whatever he says he can. You see, maybe you're here today and you think the conditions of life, that your life is so messed up and twisted that God wouldn't want to save you. Let me tell you something. God died just as much for you as he did for me. He's willing to save you just as much as he did me. And maybe you're here today. You think, man, I'm too bad. I've done too much, preacher. Maybe, listen, you're here today and you feel hopeless and without hope. Let me tell you something, friend. Hopelessness only exists after death without Jesus Christ. If you die without Christ, then you can say it's hopelessness. But until then, there's still hope. And the reason that Abraham knew that there was hope, because his wife was still alive. He was still alive and he had a promise. And listen to me, did you know that's all he had was a promise? That's it. But prior to that, you know why he could believe this? Because prior to that, God had already shown himself faithful. God had already shown himself to be a great God. You see, Abraham knew he could not provide the seed, that God was going to have to intervene. So what existed in this man that he acquired imputed righteousness, that God accounted to him for righteousness? How did he get it? Well, first of all, he who against hope believed in hope. You got to first of all this morning believe you can be saved. And that there's a God in heaven that wants you to be saved. Look at the second thing that I notice here that Abraham had. Look, skip down if you would to verse number 20. The scripture says he staggered not at the promise of God. You see that word stagger there? It's what drunks do. You ever seen an old drunk? An old drunk can't keep his balance. He can't walk a straight line. The scripture says when God promised Abraham, he staggered not. In other words, he didn't sway to the left or to the right. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now listen to me. Remember I said, who against hope believed in hope? 90-year-old wife, 100-year-old man. How's a child going to be born out of that relationship? God said, don't worry about that. I've got everything taken care of. You just believe me. You just believe me. You see, the conditions, humanly speaking, looked impossible, right? Just like some of you here this morning, you think, you know what? God will never restore me. God will never use me. God doesn't want to save me. I'm here to tell you, listen, you're falling into a trap that's going to cause you to get away from God and stray from God. Don't believe that. But the scripture says he believed in, who against hope believed in hope. And then it said he staggered not at the promise of God. You see, God's gift of life has no strings attached. Eternal life is not do this and this and this, or I'll save you if, or I'll be your savior if you'll do this for me. And by the way, can I say something right here, right quick? God don't make deals. Oh, Lord, save me and I'll do this. God's not in the dealing business. It's His way or there is no other way. The Scripture said that Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, the conditions looked humanly impossible. But he said, Lord, You said it, so I'm going to believe it. So he staggered not at what God promised. And here's what God promised. Here it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the promise. Is he or is he not able to keep the promise? Is he not able to save all who come unto him? You see, the gift of God has no strings attached. The gift of life has no works involved with it. No works. Now, let me explain some of this, because some of you may have been raised up in a denomination or under a teaching that taught you had to do this and do that in order to obtain salvation. Listen to me. For by grace are you saved through faith. What's faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you notice in our reading here that that Paul said if Abraham had obtained righteousness by works, that he would have something to glory, but not of God. But not of salvation. Because you know why? Because salvation is not of him, it was of God. You see, the gift of God has no strings attached. There's no works involved with it. Can I ask you a question? If salvation did have anything to do with works, how would you ever know that you've done enough to be saved? At what point would God say, oh, that's enough? At what point would you know that you've done enough works? And then that leads me to another question. Then what particular work got you saved? You see, all right, if works are involved, if things are involved, what particular thing can I do in order to be saved? That's the reason the Scripture says, there's none righteous, no, not one. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, Abraham believed God simply because he realized that God had provided everything in life, so why not eternal life? God had showed himself mighty. God had put him through the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, you know what, I'll spare the cities for 10 righteous. And by the way, Abraham thought, surely there's 10, right? Found out there wasn't. But what I'm saying is God, Abraham had seen God move. And he staggered not at the promise of God. Because God had shown himself to be faithful. in everything. Look back on 2012 for a moment. How many things did God deliver you from? Not only how many things did God deliver you from that you know of, how many things did God deliver you from that you don't know of? You see, for some of you in 2012, there might have been an attacker waiting for you in a car in the parking lot of Walmart, and God deferred his attention while you walked by. You say, oh, preacher, you're getting into what ifs. I'm just saying. You have no idea what God protected you from of things you didn't even know of. You say, why would he do that for me? Well, it may be that he wants you to be saved. Because that guy in that car was going to put a bullet in you. That guy in that car was going to accost you or do something fatal to you. And God deferred his attention. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. Listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Listen now, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That means he already knows who you are, what you are, and what you've done. You see, the promise to save all who believe in Jesus by faith, and he has promised to keep them saved once he saves them. Because what he does is this. Listen to me now. I could take any one of these young people right here and bring any one of these teenagers up here and bring their parents up here, and I say, look at this. Look at that genetic. Look what's been passed down to each one of these kids. Look at how the genetics have passed down and how it shaped their features and it shaped this. Listen to me, my friend. What they didn't realize as a small baby is that also there were some sinful genetics that were passed on. Just like they cannot change their outward physical features, they cannot change on their own their spiritual features as well. Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, he staggered not at the promise of God. Before I move to the third thing, let me say this morning, don't insult God. Don't insult him. He said he's willing to save all who will come unto him. And for you to say, well, you don't understand what I've done, preacher, or what I'm doing, don't insult the Lord. When he took your sins and put them on Jesus Christ, the scripture says he became sin for you. Listen, it wasn't Jesus' sins, it was your sins. And what he's willing to do is exchange your sin for his righteousness. And there would take place the imputing process. So Abraham hoped against hope, staggered not at the promise of God, and then look, if you would, in verse number 21. And then it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Look at that phrase, being fully persuaded. See that word fully? It means without reservations. That means totally convinced. That means completely convinced, listen out, by the evidence. And I promise you, there's not a person in this room that God hasn't given you some divine evidence that he wants you to be saved, that he wants you to be restored, that he wants you to serve, that he wants you to give your heart and life back to him. The apostle said that Abraham was fully persuaded. That means that Abraham had to be moved from one position to another, because there was a time to where he was not persuaded. And God had to move and do some things in life to move him from one position to another position. Listen now, from unbelief to belief. From a condition of being lost to a condition of being saved. Let me ask you something. Have you been persuaded that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you fully persuaded that salvation is only in him and through him by grace through faith? Are you fully persuaded? Do you believe that? Next, have you been persuaded that Jesus died for the sins of all mankind and has provided salvation for everyone? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's willing to forgive you of all sins, past, present, and future? Next, have you been persuaded that Jesus rose from the dead? Are you persuaded? You say, well, I'm not sure if I am or not. Well, I tell you what, there's an empty tomb that justifies what I'm telling you. You see, most of the religious leaders of the world, you know where their bones are? Still in the tomb. We serve a God of the empty tomb. Are you persuaded that Jesus rose from the dead? And may I say this, have you been persuaded that Jesus desires to save you, to change you, to restore you, to redirect you? And I'm talking to believers and unbelievers alike. Are you persuaded that there's a God in heaven that desires to operate in your life? You see, Abraham was fully persuaded. There was a man by the name of Agrippa who was not persuaded. So you have both. As Jesus died on the cross, there was one that was persuaded, there was one who was not persuaded. Now folks, listen, regardless of what you've heard, they do not go to the same place. The ones who have been fully persuaded and put their faith in Jesus Christ and accept the spiritual genetics of the righteousness of Christ applied to their life, and they're made right in the eyes of God, the Scripture says those that are fully persuaded and accept have heaven as their home forever. But those who are not fully persuaded do not have heaven as their home forever. One day they will hear the voice of God saying, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." You see, those that are fully persuaded that God's able to keep His promise have heaven. Those who are not persuaded that God would keep His promise die without Christ and end up in a devil's hell. You see, what He had promised, He is able also to perform. Because salvation is totally upon Him, not you. All you have to do this morning is want to be saved. All you have to do this morning is want to get right. All you have to do this morning is want to be restored. You see, God wants so bad today to perform the imputed righteousness in your life if you know not Christ. It's the only way to free you from your sinful genetics, because you're not going to change your features on your own. You're not going to change who you are. It takes a divine intervention in your life. You see, my mom and dad today, who are still living, if I brought them in and I stood them on the platform and I stood between them, you know, most of you would say, "Oh my goodness, I didn't realize he looked so much like his mom. Oh, I didn't realize he looked so much like his dad." Listen to me. You know what Jesus wants to do this morning? He wants people to say, "Oh my goodness, I didn't know something. He looked so much like his Savior. Oh, I didn't know he looked so much like the one who applied and imputed his righteousness to him." And then folks, the good thing about it is once it's imputed, it's forever. You can't change your features. Only divine intervention can change who you are and what you are this morning. Would you bow your heads for just a moment with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. I wonder how many can say this morning, "Preacher, I'm a born-again believer. I've been born into the family of God, no question about it. If I died today, I'm going to heaven." I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, "That's me. That's me." Just slip it up, slip it up, slip it up, slip it up. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Almost without exception, probably 95% of the hands in this room were raised. But there were a few that could not raise your hand this morning. Let me encourage you this morning to come and let someone open the Bible and show you the imputed righteousness of Christ and how to receive it. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I don't know. You don't understand what I've done." Hey, listen, be like Abraham and hope against hope. Be like Abraham and stagger not at the promise of God. Come this morning and be fully persuaded that He's able to perform that which He promised. If you're here this morning and say, "Preacher, I don't know for sure that heaven's my home. I've had some doubt about it for a long time. There's some questions in my heart about where I'm going to spend eternity." And you'd at least let me pray for you. You're in church, let's be honest. You say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I have some reservations about my soul, but I certainly would like for you to pray for me." If you're like that this morning, would you let me know? Nobody's looking but me. Would you slip your hand up and at least let me pray for you? Just slip it up, slip it up, slip it up and say, "That's me." God bless you and God bless you. You say, "Preacher, pray for me. I have some doubts about salvation. I've struggled with this in my life." Let me pray for you. Slip your hand up. Who will join these two and say, "Preacher, that's me. God bless you and God bless you." You can put your hands down. Who will join these three that said, "Preacher, That's me. That's me. That's me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. And let me pray for you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? God bless you. There's a fourth one right there. Who would join these four? Listen, we're talking about your soul. Anybody else? Just slip it up. Say, that's me. That's me. Anybody? Anybody? All right? Maybe you're here this morning and you've already been saved. You've been born into the family of God. And you say, but preacher, I've never been baptized. After I got saved, someone took the Bible and explained to me how to be born again. And I know it. My next step is to obey the Lord and identify with Him in believer's baptism. Let me say to you this morning, you don't get baptized to be saved. You get baptized because you're saved. It's your identification to Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I've already accepted the Lord, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. I know it's the right thing to do. I know it's what God commands us to do. Please pray for me. I need to obey Him in that area of my life. Would you be honest this morning and let me pray for you? And slip your hand up. Say, preacher, that's me. That's me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. Say, preacher, that's me. I've already been saved, never been baptized. Pray for me. Anybody like that? God bless you. Anybody else? Just slip it up. Let me pray for you. Anybody? Anybody? Anybody else? God bless you. There's a second one. Who will join these two? Anybody else? All right, maybe you're here this morning. You'd say, preacher, I am a believer. I'm a child of God. But there's some areas in my life I need to either rededicate or I need to be restored. And maybe you thought, you know, maybe you feel that you've gone too far. Maybe you thought, you know, I don't know if God cares anymore. Maybe you've had those types of thoughts. Let me encourage you this morning not to stay in your seat. Let me encourage you this morning to come and experience the righteousness of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the restoring power of Christ. If you're there this morning, you'd say, preacher, I'm a believer, but there's just some areas of my life that I know are not right. I need some restoration. I need to get right in some areas of my life. You'd say, preacher, pray for me. Slip your hand way up high. I said, that's me. That's me. That's me. Just slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. Slip it up. All right? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Now, Father, I'm going to ask you to take control of this invitation now. It's totally yours. I believe, Lord, the message went right in line with everything else you've orchestrated today. And so I pray, Lord God, that if there are some that know not Christ, that today would be the day that they would come and experience the imputed righteousness of Christ. That they would come and have you inject in them, inoculate them with the genetics of Jesus Christ. Change their life. Cause them to become a new person in Christ. Let today be that day. Some need to be restored. Some need to come and get baptized, Lord. They know who they are. They know what their needs are. What a great day to get it done. The first Sunday of a new year. Oh, let it be a new beginning for their lives. And then, Father, whatever your desire is for the people of God, move in this invitation, we pray. And we'll certainly be careful to give you the glory and the praise for what you'll do this morning in the wonderful name of Jesus. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. As you stand this morning, and we begin to sing, if you slipped your hand up and said, preacher, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. Would you come this morning and let us show you? Maybe you came to the church this morning and you knew what God laid upon your heart. Maybe you need to be baptized. Would you come and at least let someone show you out of the Bible what you need to do so that you can do the right thing? Listen, I prayed for you. Would you come? Oh, get the new year started off right by doing the right thing. Come on. Come on. This is your opportunity. Oh, don't delay. Don't delay. Come on. Come on, we're for you. We're for you. Convenient day on the sing it through again. Sing it through again. There's some that need to come. Oh, listen, don't delay. What a great way to get the new year started. Coming and making the right.